Hey everybody, it's Vince Thomas, lead pastor of the Outlet Community. Thank you so much for tuning into the Outlet Community Podcast. We pray that you are able to experience the power of authentic relationships. If you're ever in the Atlanta area, we'd love to have you out. Just simply visit theoutlet.cc for more information of our service location and times. Well, sit back, relax, and enjoy this life-giving message. But today I want to share a message from my heart. Outside of our series, there are certain times the Lord gives me an opportunity to speak prophetically over our church family. And for every person that's listening, every person that is here, I pray that your heart is open to receive the word of God. If you would, go with me to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. So my wife and I were driving to do a home visit on yesterday. My wife reminded me of the season that I experienced prior to launching the Outlet Community. Prior to launching the Outlet Community, the Lord began dealing with me that change was in the wind. But the type of change that the Lord was talking about was not something I was trying to hear. My life was pretty good. I was pretty comfortable. I was really successful at what I did. But in my heart, I sensed that things won't always be this way. And what God was asking me to do was, quite honestly, quite scary. I've seen other people who tried to do what the Lord had put in my heart that he was going to lead my wife and I into. And how many know when the Lord tells us to do something bigger than us, we immediately think about the ones who failed in doing it? I immediately think about the people who, you know, said, well, the Lord called me to do this, and today they're not even doing anything related to ministry. And I thought about, I'm not going to lie, I literally saw Ash and I underneath an overpass in a box somewhere because I was just going to fail, because the way the Lord was leading me in my heart to do it versus what I saw naturally to perform what he was asking, I had put what the Lord asked me to do on the shelf. I wanted no parts of it. But one thing about God, especially when it's time for you to make a shift, he will not leave you alone. You can run. You can rebel. But every time you slow down, he's going to present back to you what he asked you to do. Do you know that the children of Israel would have never left slavery if not the Lord had to create certain circumstances with the evil that was in the hearts in those situations to stir them up enough to say it's time to go somewhere? They figured being slaves was better than being free. They figured their past was greater than the future God wanted them to walk in, because we get comfortable with our dysfunctions. We make excuses for a lack of progress. We justify that maybe this is for someone else, but definitely not me. And today I want us to look at Moses as our text that we'll use to launch into a deeper conversation. Because Moses has some questions. How many of you been there where the Lord put something on your heart and you had some questions? Moses had questions that a lot of us ask, and I'm going to dive into, just in this brief moment, why there were so many questions. So in Exodus 4 and verse 1, so it picks up from a conversation that they were having in Exodus 3. I encourage you to go back and read that. It says, but Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Who's been there where God is asking you to do something and the first thought you have is, what if people think I didn't hear from you, God? What if it doesn't work? What if I fall on my face? And Moses, no doubt, he was experiencing the fallout from a time before where somebody questioned the validity of his call. Now, I know none of you in here have ever been questioned about what God has asked you to do, like how you really know. You know, this hasn't happened in this many years. How can you still believe that God wants you to do that? And the Lord visits you with the very thing people have questioned you about. And so he said, Lord, how will I know? Verse 2, and I believe it's the question the Lord is asking each of us in here today. The Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? What do you have today? What is the gifting that you've been given today? And Moses replied, it's a shepherd's staff. And so the title of today's message, and really the lines in which I want to discuss with you, is simply, what's in your hand, creating something from nothing? The very thing the Lord asks you to do doesn't exist here on the earth. But the means that he's given you to create what doesn't exist, he gave you those means the moment you were born again. So that means you have raw material. So instead of thinking that things are going to be pre-made, things are already going to be set up, and I'm just going to transition into what God is asking me, that's not the route the Lord takes. The Lord will take the very gifting, the very talent, the very tool that you have that you believe is not qualified, is not worthy, too old, too young, too educated, not educated enough, too rich, not rich enough. He's going to ask you to use that method. Because in those times, everyone had a rod. So God desired to do extraordinary things through ordinary means. So the things that you discredit as nobody wants, nobody likes, who wants this? Who cares? That is the very route that God is going to utilize to reach those he's called you to reach, to do those things he's called you to do. And so Moses discredited what he had in his hand today. Moses discredited what he had developed up to this point. And I want to encourage every person in here who has discredited what God has already called you to do, the things that you're already good at, it is not by accident that you're good at those things. It's not by accident that you have those sets of skills, that you have those sets of abilities. It's not by accident. But you think, well, everybody else has this skill. Everybody else can sing. Everybody else can write. Everyone else can do business. Everyone else can do social media. Everyone else can model. Everyone else can act. But what God is trying to show you is the things that everyone else can do, I want to infuse my power into that to cause you to do it like no one else is doing it. And so instead of discrediting our natural giftings and abilities, God is simply saying, will you surrender them so that I can put my power on top of them? So we hold on to our giftings. We hold on to our talents. I'm amazed at the conversations that I have in our community, and different people tell me about the secret things that they definitely know how to do, but they say, well, God doesn't want anything to do with that. And I want to tell you, yeah, he wants you to take that off the shelf. He wants you to use that again because he wants to display his power through you. Now, I'm going to tell on myself, and you all can help me feel better by telling the truth. But how many of you, when you see what God is calling you to do, you immediately begin to count up the different ways as to why you can't do it? And the longer you count up the ways as to why you can't do it, you begin to tell yourself, it's no point of even engaging it. And so you run from it or you put it on the shelf. But as I'm learning in ministry, in life, that the very problems that we have contain the promise we prayed for, because your answer is on the other side of your issue. And so instead of looking at all the ways it's not going to work, you have to tell yourself sometimes all the ways it has to work because God called you to do it. Changing the way that we view problems, changing the way that we view obstacles, changing the way that we view adversity will cause you to accelerate the growth that you have to have in order to be successful. If every time we quit just because someone doesn't like us, or because someone said something negative to us, or we perceived that someone said something negative about us, or we told ourselves why we couldn't do it, we'll never reach the place that God is calling us to reach. And so there has to be a resolve in our mind that if the Lord told me to do it, I am not backing down until I see it done in my life. I thought you all might have been a little happy about that. Okay, praise the Lord. We're going to, y'all know at Black Church, you get two sermons at once, so we're going to repeat the same thing all over again. Y'all know, no. Your answer is on the other side of your issue. Sometimes we look at issues as walls, as barriers, and we stop and turn around. But if we can just go through what's facing us. Challenges in the marriage. I don't know why he won't do this. I don't know why he won't. If we could just face directly as opposed, you know what? I ain't dealing with you. Challenges with our children, challenges on our job. Instead of running, standing strong and facing them. Go with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Your answer is on the other side of your issue. Matthew 14 and verse 13. Now, how many of you all have heard of the story of the five loaves and the two fish? And how many of you all thought it was a loaf of Wonder Bread and two-piece catfish dinner? Just me? Okay. Just Whiting? Okay, or Whiting. I want to take a look at this story today. I want to bring some context to this story, and I pray that it registers in your heart. I pray it registers with your life. Because whenever we read scripture in the context of America, we will interpret scripture wrong 100% of the times. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, says, as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area. Notice remote or desert area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Let's back up to verse 13. You do know when you become successful, you'll be in demand, right? Most of us pray for us, Lord, increase me, cause me to be successful, cause me to be prosperous. And then you look up and you are on the go. You are moving. You got this meeting. You got that meeting. You got this. You got that. This is what was happening with Christ. His ministry was taking off. His team that was with them, they were constantly on the go. And Jesus got to a point where, because he was 100% God and 100% man, he said, hey, look, I want a break. Y'all been there? Don't call me. I got my phone on do not disturb. I don't want to deal with anybody. It's just me. I just want to chill. That is exactly what Christ was trying to do. But he couldn't. Interesting. I want you all to notice what happened. He couldn't. And his compassion kicked in. But now Jesus had disciples with him. And so it says that he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. But that evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. And it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. Now I got to side with the disciples. Because if we've been traveling by foot many miles, loving on people, taking care, doing all the right things, at some point there has to be some room for me. There has to be some self-care time. And that is exactly what they were trying to do. And I find it interesting that this story is placed in here because, number one, the people followed Christ to a remote place. And it led me to think about, have you ever felt like following Jesus has led you to a deserted place? Let me sit right here and talk about this one. Like, doing the right thing, it didn't happen the way they told you it was going to happen for you in church. Like, you did the right things. You took the high road. But it seems like I'm the one that's losing. People who have less integrity, less ethical standards than I do seem to be getting ahead. And this whole time for years, God, I've been following you, but it looks like there is nothing around me. But the people understood that regardless as to where naturally they were, they knew that with Christ, they had everything they needed. So we can't get caught up into seasons and into moments where we feel like nothing is going right. Nothing has happened. The focus has to only be on Jesus and him alone. So you got to stop crying and talking about, Lord, why'd you have me do this? Lord, I'm just going to tell y'all straight up, give it up. Stop focusing on the external standards and look at the one and keep your eyes on the one who's led you to where he's led you. That's the lesson. In the book of Mark, what was so interesting, this story is so impactful to all four of the gospel writers. Each of them wrote about this same story from different perspectives. And in the book of Mark, I love what Mark, who was listening to Peter tell this story, Mark said that when the people came to Jesus in the remote area, he asked them to take a seat on green grass. Why is that so huge? Because even if it's remote for everybody else, wherever God has you planted is a place of growth. So I can't get caught up into what somebody else is doing. I can't get caught up into where I think I need to be. If it's outside of where the Lord asked you to be, then it's not where he wants you to be right now. And so we have to be mindful of our ambition. We have to be mindful of this quest. I've got to reach further. I've got to go higher. I got to do this. I got to do that. But sometimes before you keep doing, the Lord simply wants you to be with him. The disciples, we go back to them because a lot of us think that we act like Jesus most of the time. I think we more so act like the disciples most of the time. Disciples sound like us. Why are they still coming to me? Don't they know I don't have nothing left to give them? I'm talking to some people in here where you're the one that people come to, and they don't ask you what's going on in your life. What's going on with you? Are you okay? They just start talking and telling you what's going on in their life, what's happening. And you sitting there thinking, if I just opened up half of what I'm dealing with, you are not the only one. The disciples felt like that. Lord, let somebody else deal with them. Let somebody else fool with them. All of us are in a desert place. All of us are in a remote place. Send them away, Lord. You already healed them. You already had compassion. You already said you were taking a break. But I want you to notice Christ's response to his disciples. Because I'm all about soul care. He said, that's not necessary. You can still feed them. How? With what? This is a leadership / ministry lesson for you. Sometimes when people get hit with life from all different directions, they say, I need to take a break so that I can get me right. And I want to show you where that mindset was addressed by Jesus to his disciples, where they had just cause to quit. to give up and to not keep going. His response to them when they were down to nothing is, you feed them. Their response, which is our response, but we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. How am I going to feed thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? So let's bring some context into this. The loaves of bread, in today's terms, are like the size of dinner rolls. The fish that they were talking about were the size of sardines. And so they would crush the fish and almost use it like a relish or a pesto-type dressing on top of their rolls. So we could basically, for today's terms, call it buttered rolls. All I have are buttered rolls. And the account in John said, all we have are buttered rolls, and that's for a young lad. So I only have enough in of my own supply to feed a small boy butter and some rolls. The baskets that we'll hear about here in just a moment were a staple for those who were a part of the Jewish tradition. The baskets held their food, hay, and then lodging. So they were separated by food, hay, lodging. But the baskets were used to collect donations to give to people who were less fortunate. And so the disciples, because they were giving out for weeks at a time, they were traveling, and the moment that they had to replenish their stock to keep doing what God had called them to do, they had another ministry engagement. They had another demand on them that caused them to not be able to refill their basket. And so they're saying, Lord, you're saying to feed them, but don't you know I haven't had enough time yet to do what I need to do in order to get what I need to bless the people that I'm supposed to reach with my basket? And it reminds me of our lives. We've given out so much where we feel like there is nothing left in the tank. There's nothing left for me to give. I have faced test after test after test after test after test after test after test. I'm tired of test and test and more tests. And then now, Lord, you're asking me to give more than what I naturally have? Yes. And in this series, and in this story, in this moment, we learn the reality of what Christ wants us to do when we feel like there's nothing left. Verse 18. Bring it here. Give it to me. What do you have that's left? What's that in your hand? Bring it here. Give it to me. You feel like you might be under E. That's okay. Bring it to him. And what happens is we hold our emptiness and don't bring it to Christ. You're holding an empty basket without giving it to Christ. You're holding what you can do without giving it to Christ. You're trying to use your reason without giving it to Christ. But verse 19, then he told the people to sit down on the grass, and Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he looked up toward heaven and he blessed them. If you have a way to take notes there, underline bless them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed it to the people. So underline blessed, breaking the loaves, and then gave and distribute. These are all simple lessons that we can take in our daily prayer time. If we're not crafting out moments every day, we're taking our empty basket to work to do on our own strength. Whenever we take matters into our own hands, whenever we're saying, God, I'm unwilling to hand this over to you. God, I'm, you know what? I know you can handle X, Y, and Z, but I'm going to handle this one thing. You're taking an empty basket into your day. And so what God is asking, and I pray this becomes a habit in the life of our church, is that every moment and every day, you bring whatever you have left, even if it's nothing, to him and say, God, I'm an empty vessel for you to use. Because he wants to show you that he can take what you think is small and reach more than you could have ever imagined. And so the lessons that we get in prayer is that your prayer should start by thanking. Every prayer should begin with gratitude. Let's start this right now. Let's have a moment right now, because I need to shift the hearts that are in this place today. Y'all, we have been patty caking God for too long, and he's been too good, but we've been too distracted to see his many blessings in our life. By a show of hands, who has faced in your past an impossible situation? Like, when you think about it, lift your hands if that has been you. You faced a situation where, God, I know if you don't do it, this won't be done. This won't happen. This won't work. Keep your hands up if you faced that. Come on, look around the room. All of us has faced an impossible situation that we felt like was not going to change. Now, you can put your hands down if that situation didn't change. You face an impossible situation, and that situation didn't change. God did not come through in a miraculous way for you. You could put your hand down if God did not come through in a miraculous way. Right. Right. If he didn't come through. If he didn't come through. Are you reminded of that moment right now? Are you reminded of that moment right now? Can you just say, God, thank you for that? Okay, that's decent. I mean, y'all act like it was a situation that you could get yourself out of. I'm talking about, you know. And could we just tell God thank you? Can we just give God the glory that is due his name? Can we just for a moment think for 15 seconds on, if God did not come through in the way that only he could, how can we just for 30 seconds, if I could just get two people to praise God with me for his goodness, for his grace. And I know right now we're a little reserved, but when you think about the goodness of God, it causes you to just lift your voice to God and tell him how great he is. And Satan wants to keep your mouth quiet. He wants to keep your mind blinded from all that God has done, to cause you to think that God is going to change. But there is no shadow of changing in God. There is no turning in God. His faithfulness lasts to all generations. And sometimes we have to tell God, thank you for who you are. So your prayers every morning have to start with, God, thank you today that I can pray. Thank you today, Lord, that I woke up, because I shouldn't have woke up. The accidents that I was in, the sickness that I had, the abuse that I overcame. Lord, you saw me through it when no one else could. God, I thank you today. We gotta wake up. There is a tsunami of glory that is going to overtake your household. But the glory will stay outside of the door if you don't let it in. Because without saying thank you, we don't get from the thanking to the breaking. We got to break the pride of, God, I've got this in my own strength. God, I can do this on my own. Listen, if you don't let go of the pride will humble you. I suggest every day after you get done thanking God, you say, God, this is bigger. This is bigger than I thought. God, I don't know how. And so I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you what I have. I'm going to give you all the prayers I have. And come on, sometimes we lack faith. Sometimes I feel like I don't have enough faith to open my mouth and pray. I don't feel like quoting a Bible verse right now. I don't feel like being a Christian right now. I don't feel like saying all the things they told me to say because I'm hurt so bad. I'm disappointed. I'm scared. But when you call on the name of Jesus, you bring that situation to Him. So you don't need all the chapters and all the verses for whatever's going on. As Marlise was saying earlier, all you need is the name of Jesus. He made it simple for you. I don't know what to do, but Jesus, you know what to do. God, I don't know where we're going to go, but Jesus, you know where we're going to go. I don't know what's going to happen, but Jesus, you know what's going to happen. And then sharing. You go from thanking to breaking to sharing. As I started this church on purpose, I've taught the revelation of God's grace. And so during that season, I was really shaping our church to understand that the favor on your life is unconditional. You are favored, and there's nothing you could do about it. There is something different about you, and you can't shake it. You can't out-sin it. You can't outrun it. There's a favor on you. You can't run away from that. I had to drill that into this church, but it was for this next phase, because it ain't about you. That favor ain't for you. That blessing ain't for you. We've created a consumer gospel of, I need more favor. God, I need more of your glory. Why? So everybody can say they got glory? No. It's so you can go to different people and say, they say, I know you've been with God. The people close to you that know your story say, there's something different about you that I can't put my hand on. I can't put my mind around. But something has changed with you. I have a friend who likes to brag on all the environments that he goes in. He says, hey, I was with this pastor. I was with this pastor. I was at this ministry. I was at this. And I let him feel great. How many of y'all know y'all got some of them, as Sean likes to call them, helmet friends? You know, and I let him have it too. I let him brag all day long on all the people that he hung around, all the people that he knows. In fact, he was telling me about here recently. I love letting people feel like if they need to beat their chest and brag, let them do it. And he was bragging on this other pastor that he was able to meet here recently. And in my mind, I was thinking, well, shoot, you were in the back. I was in a suite. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. But there was a statement that I had come in my heart, which was, I don't care who you've been around. If what you've been around can't be transferred through you to touch others. And how many know when you start talking about other people, the Lord starts talking to you too? The Lord said, I don't care how much you prayed, Vince. I don't care how much Bible you know. I don't care how long you spend in my presence. Unless what you've been around can go to someone else. Unless it can transform another person's life. And when I'm thanking God for all that He's already done, when I break my pride, I realize that what I'm going through is bigger than me. What I'm up against is bigger than what I'm trying to get out of it. And that's the lesson where the Lord took the bread and the sardines and He lifted it up to them. It was also a type and shadow of the Lord's Supper. You see, when we come to the table in receiving Holy Communion, we're bringing our life. Our bread is nothing. What we can do for God in our own strength is nothing. The fish represents people. Our influence is nothing. But when we exchange it for what the Master wants, when we exchange it for what God desires to do in our life, He's able to multiply it to where thousands were reached. The same disciples that said, God, I have nothing, 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 nothing. But the same people that witnessed a miracle and what they gave was multiplied. You see, their mindset was to do enough Christian deeds to reach one young lad. But when they gave what they had naturally to reach one young lad, they were able to bless 15,000 people in that instant. Your plans are too small for you. Your plans are too small for God. Give it to Him and let Him multiply it for you. I'm reminded of when my wife and I first got married. We didn't have a lot of money, so when we did vacations, we would go back to Mississippi. That would be our like road trip vacation. Hey, don't knock it. It was fun. But when we first started moving to and going back to Mississippi, this is kind of like how our trunk would look. We would pack all these bags to just go back for a three-day trip to Mississippi. My wife, that would be her on two-thirds of it, all right? Just all the shoes that she might wear, all the outfits that she could wear. And our trunk was loaded down in those early days. But my wife and I, we traveled a little bit. And when we go places for a week, that's what it looked like. Our mindset is, if we don't have it, we need it when we get there, we'll go ahead and buy it. But we're not going to be worried about trying to carry everything with us where we got to go. And that same lesson, that same revelation, is the longer you're walking out your obedience with God and what He's asking you to do, to realize the less you actually need. Sometimes we stop because we think, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't know this, I don't know that, I don't have this, I don't have that. But when you realize that He's not asking you to have it all, He's asking you to surrender it all. And the more you walk with Him, you realize the less you actually need. You know those friends you're trying to hold on to? You realize the less you actually need. But I'm going to close, and then I'm going to pray and lay hands on people. The Lord specifically told me to lay hands on people. I'm not going to start it just yet. There's some things I want you all to see. If you all remember earlier, I said, the Lord desires to use you to do extraordinary things through ordinary means in this season. I'm reminded of a gentleman by the name of Thomas Chisholm. Thomas Chisholm got born again at age 26. He finally developed enough courage to accept the calling of God and go into full-time ministry by the age of 36. But because his life was filled with such serious illness, 1 year after he got into the ministry at 36, at the age of 37, he had to retire from what he thought was his style of ministry. So Thomas Chisholm went on to be a life insurance agent, thinking that his message and what God had called him to do was over because of something, an extenuating circumstance. But Thomas Chisholm sat down one day to write these words. He said, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be." It's the hymn known as "Great is thy faithfulness." Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Here's the point I want you all to look at. All that I have needed, thy hand has provided. Repeat that after me. Say, all I have needed, his hand has already provided. Great is God's faithfulness concerning you. Now, before I pray over people, can I mess up your theology real quick? Can I just completely just jack it up? Go to Proverbs 18, 21. Proverbs 18, 21. All that I have needed, thy hand has provided. Thy hand has provided. Why would I say that in New King James? And who's heard this scripture before? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it will eat its fruit. So how does this relate to all that I've needed, thy hand has provided? I'm glad you asked. The phrase power of the tongue actually means hand of creation with seed. People have fought the power of confession, and Satan specifically, because he knows your words create the world you see. They're the hand that forms the world that you see. In Genesis 1, 2, God saw a situation that was dark. God saw a situation that was void. God saw something that had utter confusion, utter chaos. But verse 3, what did God do? He said. He used the hand of creation, and words are known as seed. What are you planting with your mouth? What are you building with your words? And so if you're in here today,